I've been thinking, you know, all of us are, others to more extent than others, are thinking and are concerned about what's going on in the Ukraine, the trouble that's there, and the people that we hear about, or we might know, or we read about on social media, and it touches our heart. I got a couple of messages yesterday. One was from a young man that's a very good friend of Ann and I that works in Budapest. He's an Albanian guy. And he says, he sent this message. He said, pray for one family with two kids and two missionary gals that are trying to cross the border tonight. We're hosting the two gals in our house. You can pray for three female students from Ukraine who my wife met today. She took them to lunch. One of them, Tasha, is still in shock. She's unable to say a word and cried most of the time. Her parents are in the Ukraine, and she's an only child in her city. Kharkiv is almost completely destroyed. We hear things like this. I got another message from a friend, Randy Bell, who's in Slovenia. Randy and his wife, Joan, are kind of the reason that Ann and I ended up on the mission field. We've known them they've been in Slovenia for a while. He says, we just got back from the Ukrainian border yesterday, and we were able to bring 11 women, 6 children, and 2 little dogs to Budapest. You know, Budapest is only like 4 hours from the border of Ukraine. It's like from here to Dallas, and these refugees are coming across out of Ukraine. He said, we picked them up in order to they came to Budapest in order to make transitions to their destinations of safety. Pray for the thousands of others who are fleeing this war. They are heartbroken in that they had to leave fathers and husbands and brothers and sons and grandfathers behind, hoping that they will see them again. We are drained and are trying to process all of this. And I just don't think we fully here can appreciate what's going on over there, and especially our friends that are there that are experiencing it. So how do we process this? And I think Revelation chapter 5, today's passage, helps us begin to process trouble in this world. And it helps us process what's going on over there right now in the Ukraine. And from two perspectives. One, it helps us process it from a worldview aspect. You know, what do we think about it? How do we feel about it, right? How do we deal with it emotionally and spiritually? And it also helps us learn how to process this practically, tangibly. You know, what do we do with respect to the trouble in the world? So I think it's a good passage for us today. You know, Revelation 4 and 5, they're kind of a hinge. They're a hinge in the book, because chapter 6, Ukraine on steroids, is fixing to start, right? And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And John's going to see a lot of trouble. He's going to see a lot of tribulation. And I think that God gave us chapter 4 and chapter 5. He invited John to this event to help John process what he was fixing to see, because it was not going to be pretty. And then it was going to be pretty at the end, right? But this is a help to John. So I think it helps us too. And the major theme, who remembers what the major theme from last week was? Worship, right? Is that right, Dean? Yeah, wasn't right? I thought that's what you said, worship, right? It's all about worship. And this chapter 5 is about worship also, but it's about worthiness. That's what it is about, worthiness. And it answers the question, is Jesus worthy to be the king of the kingdom of God? Is he worthy to take care of God's people? Is he worthy to mediate the judgment that's going to be poured out on the earth? Now, we think about today, how should the U.S. respond to what's going on in the Ukraine? And we think about, are our leaders worthy to lead us in whatever that response might be. We think about that. Yes or no? We have a debate about it. But the bigger, most important question, other than what will we as the U.S., what will Europe do, is what will the kingdom of God do with respect to Ukraine right now? How will the kingdom of God respond to what's going on in Ukraine? And again, is Jesus worthy to lead the response of the kingdom of God to Ukraine? Does he have the wisdom? Does he have the character? Does he have the substance? Does he have the moxie to lead us? Does he? Can he be trusted? Is he someone that we can put our trust in as we follow him as citizens of the kingdom of God? And chapter 5 of Revelation helps answer those questions. All right, now, the context. I'm going to re-preach Dean's sermon from Dean. Glad you're here. You can give us the context. Okay, the characters. Okay, John, he goes up into heaven so that he can see things that must take place in the future. And we have God, God Almighty, sitting on a throne, and he's surrounded by multicolored lights and jewels of all facets, right? This awesomeness surrounding his throne. And then we have these four creatures with eyes all over the place. And it's not for us really to think about what all these mean, but these may signify all of creation. I forgot the seven spirits of God, like lamps up in lights up in front of his throne. And then you have these creatures that are just saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It makes me think who is, who was, and is to come. It makes me think of Revelation of Psalm 19. All creation declares the glory of God. Day unto day, they utter speech, and night unto night, they reveal knowledge. So these four creatures may be symbolizing creation that's just praising God consistently, day and night, and day and night. And then you have 24 elders, and they're on thrones that are sitting around the throne of God. All right? And I'm thinking maybe they represent mankind in a way, right? And every time that the creatures say, "Holy, holy, holy," they bow down and they say, what do they say? "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist." And then you have angels. Now, chapter 4 doesn't really show the angels, but chapter 5 says there's 100 million plus angels. That's a lot of people. That's a third of the United States. A lot of angels, maybe even more than that. And they're out somewhere in the background. And for John, this is an oh my goodness moment, if you can imagine this, right? Oh my God, I gotta text this. I gotta get this on social media. This is crazy. And then chapter 5 starts. So it's important for us to see, see what's going on here. And so John says, "I saw in the right hand of him." I'm sorry, let me back up. Chapter 5, basically, I see it in three verses, three paragraphs, as it were, okay? And we're going to do the first and talk about it, the second and talk about it, and then the third and talk about the final one, okay? So the first one, verse 1, chapter 5, 1, and we'll go through 7. Let me read it. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sits in the throne a scroll written on the inside, on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or in earth or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to read it or to look in it. But one of the elders came to me and said, John, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed or has conquered to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures who are praising God all the time, and the midst of the elders who are praising God in response to the four living creatures, stood a lamb. Now, this is not just any lamb. This is a little lamb. Okay, the word emphasizes whatever the word for a little lamb is. As though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when John sees a scroll that is sealed, he immediately thinks judgment. Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, when we're talking about prophecy, he tells the prophets sometimes, you seal this up, you put it and you write it down, and you seal it up. It's almost like, you know what? I'm going to predict the future, I tell Ann. And I'm going to write this on a deal. I'm going to put it in an envelope, and we're going to seal it, right? And when this thing either happens or doesn't, you open it up, and you see what my prediction was, right? It's kind of what it is. It's going to happen. Just mark my words. Nobody's going to write this as we go along. It's been written, and it's been sealed up. You know, now, most likely, I can't read without my glasses. I can't see you without them. I'm in trouble. Daniel chapter 12. He's probably thinking of Daniel chapter 12. At the end, there's been all this prophecy about the end time. And then Daniel says, at that time, Michael shall stand up at the end times, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Michael tells Daniel, there's going to be more trouble than we have ever seen before. And I'm thinking, this is greater than the flood, right? When everybody was wiped out, there's going to be trouble. And he says that there's not going to be anybody that's not going to be touched. Some are going to raise to everlasting life, some to contempt. He says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever. And then a little bit later, he says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time. And I think John's like, this is cool. I'm fixing to get to see what's happening. He maybe doesn't want to see it, but he's thinking judgment. He's thinking trouble. He's thinking tribulation. You know, Jesus, he probably remembers too. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, 21, he's talking about the end times. He says, there will be trouble like has never been seen since the beginning of the world. And so John knows maybe in his mind, this is fixing to be crazy, right? So then they say, okay, who's going to open the scroll? And there's no one worthy to open the scroll. Now, let me talk about worthiness for just a minute, all right? Worthiness can mean that I merit the opportunity to do something. I merit a position. I scored high enough on my SAT to make me worthy to go to a certain university, right? But I think merit, worthiness has more to do with correspondence, okay? Am I the type of person? Do I have the character? Do I have the power, the might, the strength to correspond, to be able to mediate this judgment that's going to happen? It's like we're going to have a great war, and I need a general who can lead my army. I don't need a private. I don't need somebody who scored highest at West Point, but I need a general who is worthy to accomplish this job. He corresponds with the situation, the status of what's fixing to happen. I don't know if I explained that very well, all right? We put some windows into our home recently. Now, we have a middle-of-the-road house, okay? So I could have put the highest quality windows that were available into my house, right, to replace them. But I thought, my house isn't worthy of those windows. Right? No, it makes sense, right? It's not worthy of it. They would be a waste on this house. So we just put houses that were windows that were worthy of our home. They corresponded with each other, right? So now we have this judgment of God that's fixing to be poured out on the world. Who is worthy? Who runs in circles with God, right? Who corresponds with him to such an extent that he can mediate? I like the word mediate, not just to throw it out there, but to mediate. You know, this is off the subject. I'm sorry. But I'm reading this week, we're launching rockets at a nuclear power plant? Give me a break. Whose crazy idea is that? Somebody that's not worthy to deal with the situation. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. Jesus is not going to be launching rockets at a nuclear power plant. He's going to mete out God's judgment, all right? But he's worthy to do it. So John weeps. Is there no hope? I thought about this. Why is he weeping, right? We're going to run way out of time, but it's not like he's watching Lord of the Rings and all of a sudden number three never shows up and so he starts crying, right? This is not that. It's not that he doesn't get to see the sequel, right? There's just no hope. You know, who showed up for the flood? Well, Noah did. God made a way out, right? Who's going to show up to lead us? Is there no one? And maybe he's thinking, we thought it was going to be Jesus, and we look, and nobody's here. I don't know, but he's just crying. And so one of the angels comes and says, yes, there is someone, the Lion of Judah, the root of David. He has prevailed. He has conquered to open the scroll. So in what way has Jesus overcome the world? You know, in one of the first verses, it's not the first, it's really about the only verse that I can fully memorize, recall in Albanian, and it's John 16:33, and I love this verse, I really do. It's Nekata bot dateket mundime, por mirni zimmer, une munda boten. Okay, you understand? All right. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. Be courageous. I have overcome the world. You know, when we face trouble, when we look at the Ukraine, if I'm a Ukrainian, in this world, I'm going to have trouble. But Jesus has overcome the world. So in what way that's past tense. It was even past tense when he said it to his disciples in John, okay? But what way has he overcome the world? John gives us the answer. He looks, and what does he see? Does he see a lion? I've overcome the world, all right? I've overcome the forest, right? No, he sees a lamb, a little lamb that's been slain. You know, the fear of death is the bondage of the world. Hebrews talks about that. That's the tool that Satan uses to keep us in bondage. And, you know, but Jesus has overcome death. Satan has no more power. Paul, I love this verse. This is a great verse. Dean, I'm not going to use my usual analogy, right? He says, but the Jesus Christ, our Savior, has appeared, who has abolished death and brought life and immorality to light through the gospel. Jesus has abolished death. He has defeated death. And the power of Satan is death. And it's good for us to meditate on that sometimes. Why? Am I afraid of dying? People in the world will say I'm not afraid of dying, right? But they're afraid that they're not going to live. I got to have money. I got to have this. I got to have this. I got to have that. And so we fight. And we fight, right? Because I don't have what I need to live. Well, bro, you're afraid of dying. Because if you're not afraid of dying, why are you so concerned about living? It is the thing that Satan holds over us, and we are in bondage to us. And Jesus has conquered death. It has been abolished. It's interesting, in Albania, they use another term. One of my language lessons. I was sent early to go meet a technician. Maybe you're having plumbing problems or something. And I was supposed to meet the guy at a certain place at a certain time. And so I was there, and he wasn't there. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and he wasn't there. And so I called him on the phone, and he says, Erda. And Erda is past tense for I've come. It's past tense for came. I've come. That's what he's saying. I've come. I'm like, but you're not here. Erda, you're not here. And I get out and I look all around for his deal. I can't find him. So I talk to my language people about it, my boss, my team leader. He says, oh, that means I'm just a few minutes away. I'm so close, it's like I'm there. Right? Give me a minute. I'll be there in a minute. That's what it means. But it's the past tense of I've come. I've conquered. It's such a sure thing. It's like it's already happened. You can trust me. I will be there. Chill your bones, Alan. Right? And Jesus is saying, be courageous. I've overcome the world. It's like it's already happened. It was designed since the foundation of the earth. Now, what we see here is a picture of God using left-handed power. So this is what I want you to remember, if you don't remember anything. Remember about we look for a lion, but we see a lamb. That's left-handed power, all right? So remember the left-handed power. This is a Martin Luther term, okay? Right-handed power is straight, direct, applied power. You know, you punch me in the mouth, I hit you back. Not you, sorry, Dean. Right? How many times, just me, how many times have you thought, they've got this 40-mile convoy of vehicles. Why don't we just send some planes over there and take them out? Right? Use a little direct, a little right-handed power against Putin. Right? But left-handed power is powerful, but it's paradoxical to the world. It doesn't appear as power. It's true power. Right? But evil can't touch it. You know, God says, he pries open the door. He didn't pry it open. He said, you know, he's knocking on the door, but the door opens. And in the door, we see the crucified body of Jesus Christ. And then he says, here, now you make me undo that, right? You take that, right? There's nothing Satan can do about it. It is defeated, and he's resurrected. It's defeated. There is zero that Satan can do about it. And sometimes I wonder, why don't you just take him out, Lord? Do you not have the power to take him out? Yeah, we've taken him out, but we didn't use a nuclear weapon, right? My son gave his life. I did this with a lamb. I think this is significant for us, and we'll talk about it in a minute. I keep looking at the clock because I got a long way to go. So left-handed power. So how does it work? What exactly happened here? And so we have a new song. And what does he say? He says, and when he had taken the scroll, the elders and now we're starting the second paragraph. He'd taken the scroll, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense with their prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us or them to God by your blood out of every tribe, nation, people, and tongue, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. A new song in the scripture, it's always salvation. All right, something's happened. Salvation has been revealed. You know, back in the 1967 or so, the dictator in Albania was a terrible person. He was terrible. And so he separated from the Soviet Union and moved to China. He started aligning with China. So at 67 or so, this may have been, it's 67, okay? He made a decree, because a lot of Albanians had married Russian gals. They'd gone to university in Czechoslovakia. They studied. They met Russian ladies and young women at school, and they married. So you had a lot of marriages in Albania between Albanians and Russians. So when they separated, that was a problem. And the dictator said, look, you have a choice. You can leave and go to Russia and never come back, or you can stay here and never go. But on this date, the line is drawn. We are through with Russia. And you cannot go, and they cannot come here. So you gals who marry these Albanian guys, you've got to decide. You will never see your family again, or you can go, and you can never see your husband and possibly your children again. And so they had Russia sent a ship over to the port in Durrës, and that night a bunch of Albanian women got on the boat and left Albania, never to see their husbands again. Some families, Albanians typically have two children. Some families, they split. They left one child with the husband and one child with the wife, or vice versa. It was a dark, dark night. And they wrote a song about it called First Love Will Never Be Forgotten. Dasharia par nukarohet. Okay? And if you were to go to a coffee shop with some old Albanian men and begin to hum that tune, they would sing the words to it. And I've witnessed this, and they begin to cry. It was such a dark night for them. So when Christianity came, somebody wrote a song, or put salvation lyrics to that song. He is salvation. We used to sing it every Thursday, every Tuesday at Gugash's house. Ayash Patimi, he loved the song. We sang it to that song. It was a new song, brought out of despair. And that's what's happened here. The world is a dark place, but we have a new song now. We're going to sing about the salvation that comes through Jesus. So what did Jesus do? We're going to have to go really quick, okay? What did Jesus do? He redeemed, okay? He gave his body, he gave his life by his blood. He redeemed people from every tribe, tongue, nation, language to God. These were God's people. Remember what we saw in chapter 4? You have created everything. These people that you created that have gone away from you, this person, Jesus, this being, Jesus, has redeemed them back to you. And he has made them a kingdom of priests to you. All right? They shall reign on earth. Jesus, he didn't just redeem one nation. He wasn't prejudicial. He wasn't partial. People from all over, from all the world, everyone that God loves, the door was open for them to have a relationship with him. And they were formed into a kingdom of priests to God. And they shall reign on earth. And I got to thinking about Adam, right? Adam reigned on earth, right? He was supposed to, but he turned away from God. He bought into Satan's lie about you shall not die. Satan knew what he was doing, right? He was captured by death by believing Satan's lie. But we reign. The people that were redeemed, they reign on earth. And I just wonder if they reign using left-handed power also. They're God's people reigning on earth in God's way. And that's what the Lamb did. So is he worthy? Yes, that's his worthiness, right? Then we have the last part. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and another of them was 10,000 times 100 million and thousands of thousands, right? Saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And they fell down and they worshiped him who lives forever. This is a festal gathering is what this is. This is a party. In a way, right? We are going to praise God. We're going to celebrate that someone who is worthy, someone who is in, they bore witness to the fact that he was in God's category. Look, honor and blessing and glory and strength and wisdom. So the question is Jesus worthy to lead the kingdom of God? And the answer is a resounding yes. Because he was 100% loyal to God. Right? He gave his life. He said, Lord, whatever you ask, I'm here. I'll do it. And he had the power and the strength and the glory and the might and the wisdom and the character to do it. So, Hebrews 12:20. I'm going to read it anyway, even though we're running out of time. I think this is great. I love this. He says, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. I just think these two things correspond with each other, right? To the festal gathering, to the general assembly. In other words, a festal gathering, right? The church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to spirits of men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You know, God is not deaf to injustice. Most of the judgments that you see in the Old Testament have to do towards injustice, to oppression, to people that mistreat widows and orphans and the poor. And they cry out to God. You know, Israel was crying out to God from Egypt. We are being treated unjustly. And God heard. That's what he says. He heard and he came down. When God went to Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, the people, the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah is crying out to me. So I'm going to go down there and fix it. And I think Abel did the same thing, right? He cried out to God. His blood cried out. This was an unjust killing. God is not deaf to injustice. He hears the blood of Ukrainians. He does. That doesn't mean he's going to act tomorrow, but he's not deaf to them. And so we celebrate. We have this festal gathering because Jesus is worthy. There is a king who leads the kingdom of God, who's going to mediate God's judgment on the earth using left-handed power. Now, Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, it's pretty direct, serious stuff. But we know that the person who's mediating that, who's pouring it out, is somebody that gave his life for those people that are being judged. He's a lamb who was slain. And using Martin Luther's term, he exercises left-handed power. So how do we respond? Okay. Whew, I got 30 minutes on how we respond. Six things, right? How do we? How does Creekside Bible Church respond? How does Alan Bryant respond? Alan and Ann, how do we respond? We need to embrace the fact that death has no hold on us. We need to live into that truth, all right? Not that we're not just afraid of death, but we're not afraid of what we don't have in order to live. Are we willing to let go of our money? Are we willing to let go of our time, right? Because death has no power over us. It's another sermon. I don't think we're going to die, right? So we embrace that truth. We embrace left-handed power. Jesus ruled through self-sacrifice. He came to power through self-sacrifice. And we don't need to fall into the American trap of we are the strongest nation on us. We will take you out if you mess with us. True? That's kind of the way Americans think, right? And sometimes we think the kingdom of God works the same way. It does not work that way. God can take us out. He can. And sometimes he does take people out. But he rules out of mercy and compassion and a desire for justice. So we need to understand that, right? And I think as we approach, you know, a lot of people don't like God because God doesn't deal with evil, right? Or God's too harsh. He's a mean God. And Dean's going to have to deal with all this in the next few weeks, right? How does this God do all this stuff? Remember, he's a lamb who was slain. And we need to embrace our role as priest, right? We have been formed into a kingdom of priests that take people to God and bring God to people, right? We do that through praying. Remember the elders had the bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints? We need to pray. We need to pray for the Ukraine, right? We also praise. We sing. We need to continue to talk about who Jesus is, who God is, right? As our role of priest, in our priestly role, we praise and we pray and we bring people to God. I think we also serve. Jesus gave his life for others. So far we don't worry about death because it has no hold on us. It's been destroyed. Somehow we work that into our worldview. We need to work a left-handed power. We need to get rid of that right-handed power mentality that we have and put a left-handed power mentality into our heart. And we do our role as priests, right? We praise, we pray, and we serve. And there's one other thing, and this is a little hard. When I mentioned this to Dean, didn't seem he liked it. When I said it to Dean, I didn't think he liked it very much. Sorry, Dean, telling stories on you. Jesus is talking to his disciples, right? He sent them out. He called the 12. He sent them out. And he says, "He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy." It's pretty strong words. "He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Right? "And those who do not take their cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Same word that was used in Revelation, worthiness. You know, Jesus loved his Father more than anything. He said, "Take my life and give it for your world." And because he did that, he was deemed worthy. And Jesus says to us, "Do you desire to be deemed worthy of me? Then you need to love me more than anything else in the world. You need to be loyal to me above everything else. And be willing to take up your cross and to follow me. And if you're not," those are his words, those are not mine. And he says, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, sometimes we think, you know, going to the mission field, giving up something that God's asked us to do, how am I going to deal with this? I cannot give this up. How will I ever recover from any of this? And Jesus says, if we're willing to lose our life for the sake of the kingdom, you're going to find life. And that takes a lot of trust, right? Can Jesus be trusted to the extent that I'm willing to value him more than my family? I'm willing to value him more than my job, the things that bring me joy in life, the things that I'm attached to in life? Can he be trusted? 100 million angels say yes. 24 elders that represent man, all of creation, all of mankind, say yes. 4 creatures, I'm going to say, who represent all of creation, they say yes. He can be trusted. He's worthy. Okay. Good. So, let's pray for the Ukrainians, okay? Let's mourn for them. Let's hurt for them. Let's pray for them. But let's also know that, hey, God cares for them, right? He cares. And some of them are going to die, but death has no power over those that have trusted him, right? They don't. It doesn't. So anyway, let me pray. Lord, thanks for Revelation 5. Thanks for the picture. Help us to see it, Lord, to live it. Help us to deem you worthy, to deem Jesus worthy, Father. We have so many things that hold on to our life that we give ourselves to that are unworthy, Father, but we declare you with the angels and the creatures and the spirit and the elders, Lord, that you are worthy, and your Son, Jesus, the Lamb, your Lamb, is worthy. And we make this declaration in his name. Amen.
We'll be right back.